Acts 5:27-32, the apostles were brought before the council, where the high priest confronted them. In no uncertain terms, we demand that you not teach this name. And look at you, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to hold us responsible for this man's death. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than humans. The God of the ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted Jesus to his right side as leader and savior so that he could enable Israel to change its heart and life to find forgiveness for sins. We are witnesses of such things as the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Luke 12:11-12. When they bring you before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will tell you at that very moment what you should say. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we move beyond Easter, we head toward another season, another celebration called Pentecost. That Jesus, before he died and rose and ascended, said to his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, to be with them, to guide them, to continue to remind them of all he had taught and to lead them in the way of life. And so over these next several weeks leading up to Pentecost, we want to look at what does it mean to live in that Holy Spirit? Because that is the way we experience Jesus and understand Jesus today, is still through the Holy Spirit with us. We might say this is what it means to live a spiritual life. Now, the term spiritual gets a bad rap, especially in churches oftentimes, because there's this whole crowd of people who call themselves spiritual but not religious, right? These are the people we church folks don't like too much because they don't come to church. They just want to do their spiritual life out in the woods or at the coffee shop or somewhere else. And there are plenty of places in the reality we can get a spiritual experience. We can sit in our morning coffee on the back porch listening to the birds. We can indeed go to out walk in nature or something, or sit and watch a sunset at the beach or sunrise. And we can have these sort of spiritual experiences where we connect with God in these beautiful ways. And those are all valid and true and useful. We can also have spiritual experiences that are not necessarily tied to God at all. Anybody ever been to any kind of sporting event? They're spiritual experiences. When you can get that many people to be on their feet, screaming and shouting and yelling and chanting and doing all the things, in a sense, that we do in worship, except a whole lot better with a whole lot more enthusiasm, that's a spiritual experience in some ways. Political rallies can become a spiritual experience, although not one I would generally recommend. But they do get people kind of riled up in that spiritual kind of way, that something that taps into our inner motivations and our core passion and enthusiasm. And so we think of, you know, ways that the world offers us these sort of experiences that move us, that touch us, yeah, at a place that's deeper than our mind and our natural reason. Church doesn't always do that for us. And so people search for the spiritual life elsewhere. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, because we are spiritual creatures. We need those things in our lives that extend beyond reason. We need those things to tap into our natural passions and enthusiasm and excitement and drive us and motivate us in ways that the rational mind and intellect cannot do for us. We need to be caught up with a community of people who share something in common with us that we're willing to give ourselves fully to. That was what the early church was all about. A community of spiritual people who fully gave themselves to God and one another and to their community at large with that kind of great passion and excitement. Mother Teresa talked about the great disease of the Western world today. She said it is not tuberculosis or leprosy or other things they may have struggled with in the past, but rather the great disease is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases, she says, with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty, not only the poverty of loneliness, but also a poverty of spirituality, a hunger for love, and a hunger for God. The truth is, we do live in a very deeply spiritual world, even if it doesn't look religious in the way that we would normally think of it. But people are spiritually hungry. They're hungry for love. They're hungry for connection. They're hungry to be part of something bigger than themselves. They're hungry to feel deeply in a way that we don't always feel in church. And truth be told, even if people don't want to admit it, they are hungry for God. One well-known atheist writer once said, "I don't believe in God, but I really miss him." There's something deep in the heart that longs for that kind of love and connection. That's a spiritual experience. When we look at the book of Acts, we find the Holy Spirit of God showing up all over the place. It's like the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit with fire at Pentecost, sent a wave of the Holy Spirit's movement throughout the church and throughout the world, and they just jumped on that wave and wrote it through every page. And in our text today in Acts chapter 5, we find this passage where they are standing before the council and they're being challenged for teaching the stories about Jesus raised from the dead. They're drawing a following, they're drawing a crowd, and people are starting to turn to these disciples. And the Jerusalem council brings those apostles before them and says, not for the first time, by the way, "You guys got to stop this." You know, there was a time earlier when they gave them a nice warning. "Hey, we've told you, you're stirring up the crowds, you're turning people against us, this isn't going well. You just leave it alone. Jesus is dead, we're moving on from that." That's in this previous chapter. "You guys got to find something else to do with your lives." And essentially they say no. And they continue on preaching and proclaiming Jesus crucified and then raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. And they call these apostles before them again. And we get that great line that we all love so much. When Peter replies to the council, "We must obey God rather than humans." In other words, we're not going to stop preaching and teaching. The Spirit is leading us. The Spirit is driving. Every time we feel the Spirit, we must pray, we must praise, we must sing, we must proclaim the good news of Christ, right? And so we feel a boldness, we feel a resonance with Peter's declaration. We want to obey God, not humans. The problem is that what we miss in that declaration is the motive and the context in which Peter speaks. You see, because we can use that line about obeying God over humans to do pretty much anything we want. Like Tangela and Jackson were talking about earlier, this idea that we can have an idea about what God is calling us to do, and it may be completely wrong. It may be something that's more driven by our own agenda or our own desires or our own desire for protection or power or anything else. Self-interest is the word I'm going for. Sorry. And the reality is that we struggle with tacking God's will onto things that are not at all close to God. Now, that's maybe hard to see in some of the bigger issues of life, but let's take it down to some really small issues and see how this phrase might be misused. Imagine your child or your grandchild is just making a total mess of the house. Right? We may not have to imagine. We may have that experience at home right now. And it's just a wreck everywhere. And we tell that child, you really need to clean this up. And we find the child the next day sitting in the middle of the mess, Bible in hand. And we say, why haven't you cleaned this mess? And the child says, well, I'm reading my Bible. I have to obey God over humans. How well does that go over? Amazing how the Bible becomes a convenient thing. Obeying God becomes this convenience to get us out of whatever it is that we don't want to do to obey the rules here on earth, right? Or imagine we're on our way to church. We're running late. We're stressed. We're doing 65 and a 30 out here, and we get pulled over. Sorry, officer, I have to obey God rather than man. I'm on the way to church. John, will you forgive us on that one? I don't think so. Even I would probably get a ticket from one of my own members, most likely. The reality is we cannot use this idea of obedience to God to do whatever we want. And yet we see it so often in life. We have these agendas of how we think the world ought to be. And really it's more about having things our way, having our comfort, but continuing in a position of privilege and control and a position where everything sort of goes very nicely for us as Christians in our culture, where things are easy for us. And we say, oh yeah, we're just obeying God instead of humanity. When the laws don't go our way, when they don't align, when they don't make things easy for us, for example, one I hear all the time is the old blue laws. If only everybody would just be closed on Sundays, then everybody could come to church. Well, the truth is they wouldn't. But we use that as this way of, you know, oh, well, we need to change the rules. We need to obey God. And really, all of those things are just about our agenda to make things easier for us to be Christians, to live in a Christian culture. But it's not the same motive that we see here in Peter. You see, one thing we have to remember is that the book of Acts is actually an extension of Luke's gospel. And in Luke chapter 12, he writes, when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, in other words, he knows this is going to happen, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will tell you at that moment what you must say. In other words, they had already been prepared for this. They knew there was going to be a time when they were going to be challenged by the authorities, but not for frivolous things that they just wanted to do or ways that they wanted to be comfortable or in control in their culture, but rather for the very essence of who Christ was calling them to be, that they would be challenged for even proclaiming the name of Christ and the power of his forgiveness. And if we continue on past that line that we always get stuck on, we find their motives very, very clear. As the Spirit empowers them and directs them what to say, their response is, yes, we must obey God rather than humans, which means we have to keep preaching. But listen to what it is that we're preaching. That God has exalted Jesus to his right side as leader and Savior so that he could enable Israel to change its heart and life and find forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of such things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all who obey. Now, if anybody is a witness of God's forgiveness after Christ raised from the dead, it's Peter who is speaking here. The one who denied Christ three times and yet sits on the beach with the risen Christ at breakfast, being called to continue to go forth and feed his sheep. Being not only forgiven, but entrusted with this great task of proclaiming the good news to all. You see, their motive for obeying God rather than man is not about power. It's not about comfort. It's not about revenge. It's not about any of the things that we tend to use this phrase for in our world today. It's about proclaiming the love and forgiveness of God to all people through Christ. It's about reminding them that no matter how badly they've messed up, there is still hope. God is making room for all people to change their hearts and lives and find mercy. And that is a message that cannot be quenched. And so when we think about, am I obeying God, or am I obeying humans, or maybe am I obeying even just my own voice in my own head, we have to look at motives. We have to look at what is it that we're being led to do and why. And if the reason is for self-interest or power or any of those other things that we tend to use in our culture to elevate ourselves, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit. Rather, if it is for the sake of helping someone else know how much they are loved, helping them understand the possibility and the hope of forgiveness, helping them understand God's mercy and that it's never too late to change and to find restoration and new life. Those are the kinds of things that flow forth from the Spirit. Because the Spirit can only produce one kind of fruit in us. If the Spirit is directing us, the Spirit cannot direct us to anger and revenge and hatred and a grab for power and a desire for control and elevating our own pride and being comfortable. These are not the things that the Spirit produces in us. What does the Spirit produce in us? Well, Paul explains it pretty clearly in Galatians chapter 5. And so I want to offer us just a moment to really reflect on what it is that the Spirit is offering us with two passages, one from Galatians 5 and one from James chapter 3, on the way we speak. Because this whole passage, right, is about the Spirit giving us the words to speak when we need it. And so what do those words look like when we need to speak the words that God is giving us? And so we want to examine that for a moment. And I want to invite us to just sort of close our eyes and take a deep breath. We do this practice in Bible study every week, this sort of reflective, quiet reading of the Scriptures. I'm going to read these passages together from Galatians 5 and James 3 about how the Spirit works in our lives, about the fruit that the Spirit gives us, and about how the Spirit directs us to speak in whatever circumstance we may be in. I want you to really hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you. Not to try to work out all the details of what the text means, but just to listen for a single word, maybe a phrase, two or three words at the most, that just resonates in your life. That as one spiritual director I know says, that a word that shimmers or shines or sparkles in you. Something that you're just like, I need to sit with that. Why just one word? Why would we not want to unpack the whole passage? Well, because the truth is that oftentimes one word is all we can deal with. There was a practice among the ancient church fathers where someone would go for spiritual direction, someone would go for wisdom, and the church father would give them a word, but they'd only give them like a couple of words out of the passage. Couple of words of wisdom and advice, and the person would say, well, yeah, but what about the rest? And the response of the abbot was, you go and do that, and then once you've accomplished that, then come back and I'll give you the rest. The truth is, we have that problem with Scripture, right? We know so much of it, but yet there's so much we just don't get and don't follow. So we can go through these fruits of the Spirit and say, oh, yeah, we can list all of them. And say, I want to know all of these. I want to have all these fruits. But the reality is, there might be one that we get stuck on that's just not bearing fruit in our lives. Or we might say, yeah, I want to be able to speak in the way that the Spirit directs me. And so I want to understand and memorize this whole verse and passage from James. But the truth is, there might just be one little piece that keeps tripping us up over and over and over again. That's what I want to invite you to listen for. What is those places that maybe this week God is inviting and saying, you need to really drill down and focus on this. This is where I want to change your life this week. This is where I want to transform you. This is where I want to direct you through my Spirit and make you more like Christ for the world. And so again, just close your eyes and breathe deeply and hear these words and listen for that one word in all this that is really resonating for you right now. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. People can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, but brothers and sisters, it should not be this way. Both fresh water and salt water do not come from the same spring. Can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. And fresh water does not flow from a salt water spring either. So sit with that for a minute. I invite you, if there are some of these fruits of the Spirit, some piece of this text that is just resonating with you right now, feel free to just speak aloud the word. You don't have to explain why. You don't even have to know why. But just if there's one word that just kind of stuck with you, what is that word? Read it one more time. And then as soon as we're done, if you want to just speak that word out loud. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Let's just leave it there for a moment. Is there one of those fruits that just jumps out at you right now?
Patience.
Any others? It may be that the Spirit is directing you to one of these words because that's the part of the fruit of the Spirit that needs to be growing in you the most right now. We can't do it all at once. It's overwhelming. The passage in James explains how we live out these fruits of the Spirit in our speech, in our care for one another. But the reality is, it's all too much if we take it as a whole. And so part of what we need to remember about the work of the Spirit, about following the direction of the Spirit in our lives, is that it comes in very small pieces. That it comes in those deep moments of quiet reflection. That it comes in that still, small voice. That it comes when we're not so busy and distracted with our own thoughts. Karl Barth said that when we are at our wits' end for an answer, the Holy Spirit can give us an answer. But how can the Spirit give us an answer when we are all still well supplied with answers of our own? So we've already got it all figured out, right? We know what the text means. We know what we're supposed to say. We think we know anyway. We know how we're supposed to respond. We know how we're supposed to stand up for God in the world. But when we really dig deep, even into this simple little passage, I'm almost certain that for everyone in here, there is at least one of these fruits of the Spirit that may need some room to grow a little bit more. Probably more than one for most of us. God is never finished. But if we don't slow down, if we don't listen, if we don't absorb all of this teaching that the Spirit is giving us, we miss out on the ability to be directed, to be led, to follow as God leads. And so I invite us this week to think about these fruits. Galatians 5:22-23. And to think about how the Spirit is directing you to live into this new life. To live into love, to live into joy, to live into peace, live into patience and kindness and goodness. Oh, did I skip over that patience one too fast? That's not to point anyone out. I just guess that's probably one that's for everybody. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If the Spirit is directing us, it's not with an attitude of saying that we need to stand up and boldly proclaim and tear others down who don't believe like us, who don't think like us, who don't govern like us, or whatever we think it should be in the world. That's not the Spirit. If the Spirit is truly directing our lives, this will be the fruit. These will be the things that grow in us and through us. These will be the things that other people see in us. It's really that simple. We will never know everything about God's will. We will never understand everything the Spirit leads us. There will be missed opportunities. There will be promptings that we will ignore, that we will not even notice. We're never going to get it all right. We're never going to have all the right answers. But we can know this, that if we are truly being directed by the voice of the Holy Spirit, those fruits will be in us. Those fruits will flow through us. And we see each and every one of them in the way the apostles responded to these accusations. They didn't respond in anger. They didn't respond by fighting back. They didn't respond with hatred. They didn't respond with condemnation. How dare you kill our Savior Jesus? Yes, they point out the mistake, but only for the purpose of reminding them that there's still hope to change their hearts and to find forgiveness. There is love in their response. There is joy in their proclamation. There is a call for peace among all people. There is a patience that they continue to come before the council again and again and endure all of the accusations and all of the condemnation that they face. They continue to show kindness. They continue to show goodness. They continue to be faithful to the Spirit's leading. They continue to be gentle in their words and to exhibit self-control. Even when they are thrown in prison, they continue in all of these things. Following the Spirit's direction is not simply being obstinate against others who disagree, but rather to speak the truth in love. And that, as Jesus says in Luke, the Spirit will tell you at each moment what to say, how to speak blessing and not curse, how all of these fruits may flow out of the spring of living water within you. Because it is nothing short of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself, who guides you, who leads you, who nudges you, who whispers in the back of our minds to slow down, to relax, to let go, to breathe deeply, to speak truth, but to live in love. And so, Lord, we come and we ask for you to continue to direct us and guide us. Because we acknowledge that we have so many other voices telling us how we should live, telling us what is right and wrong, even telling us how we should stand up for you in our faith. And yet, Lord, when our faith is challenged, you promise that your Spirit will speak through us. And if your Spirit speaks through us, these will be the characteristics of our response. And so, Lord, humble us. Help us to listen. Help us to notice the nudging of your still small voice. To speak when you call us to speak, and maybe even more importantly, to be silent when you call us to be silent. And most importantly, to love in a way that is beyond our natural ability, that is even beyond reason, that the primary driving force beyond everything we say or do is that all may know the mercy and forgiveness you offer us through Jesus in his death and his resurrection. We ask all this in his great name. Amen.